Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 6. It's been our pleasure here for several weeks now to get into this second book. And each and every week, we're trying to just simply dive right in and we're trying to learn some lessons, and especially this foundation, because the book of Exodus really is a mirror of our redemption. And it's a picture of our salvation. So many things that we learn, even in a practical sense, and we're going to learn some more here tonight. So if you have your Bibles open there to Exodus chapter 6, let's all stand and just follow along as I read a couple of verses of Scripture from Exodus chapter 6. Notice in verse number 9, "And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land." Let's pray. Father, I ask tonight that you'd give us a clear understanding. Lord, I pray that you'd especially encourage us tonight. Lord, I pray for that one that's here tonight, that Lord might have some heavy burdens on their heart. That Lord, they'd walk away here feeling a whole lot lighter because they brought those burdens to you. Realizing the scripture says, casting all our care upon you, for he careth for you. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless our time together. Bless this message. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It is perhaps one of the most famous halftime speeches, as halftime speeches go. I'm talking about that speech that took place on November the 10th, 1928, when a very famous Newt Rockne, the coach of the Notre Dame Irish, gathered his troops together, and his players were just, beleaguered at halftime. It was a scoreless game between them and Army, and they really needed a win. They needed to pull one out. And so it was at that time there that Newt Rockne got his players together in the locker room, and he told them the story of the most famous football player, George Gipp, who had played for the Irish and how he had given his all. And so he, of course, finished with that famous line. He said, "Just win one for the Gipper. Just win one for the Gipper." Have you ever felt like you needed a halftime speech from God? Have you ever had one of those days when you just needed to have God just remind you it's okay? You ever had those times when you had to just simply kind of go back to the Bible and find out it's okay? Listen, I guess I am saved. I guess heaven is real. I guess, you know, everything God said is true. Have you ever felt like you needed a pep talk from the Lord? Moses is right at that place. And we mentioned last week that here as Moses was called of God and that he went to Pharaoh, that things did not turn out so well to begin. What happened was this: when Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh, instead of letting them go, decided he was going to turn the heat up. And he decided that he was going to take what was offered to the children of Israel, these bricks to be made. And instead of having the straw given to them, he took the straw away. And he didn't lessen their load. He kept the same quota. He said, "You're going to still make the bricks, same number of bricks, but now you're going to have to go out and you're going to have to find straw. You're going to have to find it on your own." Now, by the way, that would mean they'd have to bend over. That's back-breaking work. And so the children of Israel go out and they stoop and they have to stumble and they have to work hard and their backs ache at night and they have to spend a lot more time at the job and overtime, mandatory overtime, and as they work and as they labor, they begin to grumble and complain. And Pharaoh himself even set the stage when he told the children of Israel, "It's all Moses' fault." Now of the people, they also point their fingers back at Moses, and they blame him. And it's at that point there that Moses comes back to God, and he's got to just simply get some reassurance. Now, by the way, again, if I would have written the script, I would have made it a whole lot easier. I would have had, instead of it being turning out the way it has so far, I would have had Moses going before Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh blink and say, "Okay, just let them go." Or maybe a script number two, if Pharaoh says no, then just simply have God strike him dead right there. Just take care of it a whole lot. Why can't things work out so easily? Why can't it be that every time that we are called to do something for God, that it just be smooth and it just work out? Now, why does it have to be so hard? Now, by the way, I want to suggest to you that Moses is still in the center of God's will, and God's will is still perfect. And God still has a plan, and His plan is still right, and His plan is still going to work. You know, one of the things we remind ourselves when we come to a story like this is to remind ourselves that God's ways are not our ways. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God does know what He's doing. And it's obvious that Moses is taken by surprise. He begins to even question God. And by the way, have you ever been there? Have you ever had to ask questions of God like, why? Why does this happen? Now notice, by the way, in chapter 5, just prior to this, in verse number 22, we catch up here when the Bible says, "And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? But since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." It just isn't going according to my script. By the way, God doesn't have to operate by your script. He operates by His. He doesn't have to do what you think. He does what He thinks. He doesn't have to do what we expect. He does what He is going to do. And notice, by the way, that God almost, in a sense here, answers Moses, almost deflecting what he has questioned, what he said. And he just goes back with a reassuring statement, ignoring Moses' question. Notice in verse number 24, Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." That's a pretty amazing statement. What God basically says to Moses is something just stunning. He says, not only is he going to let you go, but he's going to do so with a strong hand. In other words, he's going to practically throw you out. It's going to be so strong. I mean, you aren't going to imagine. It's going to be like you're going to be shot out of a cannon. That you're going to be thrust out of land so quick. It's going to be so sudden, so certain. Listen, now God is telling Moses, hang in there. You're going to have a big victory. Just hang in there. Now God then reiterates His promise to Moses in such a way, and I want you to see this here tonight, that something that normally you wouldn't notice, but I'm going to point it out to you, that God's fingerprints are all over God's assurances. And this is something that I'm excited to point out to you. Notice in verse number 2 now, chapter number 6, notice the words, "I am." In verse number 2, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." Now, God is actually going to give him some reassurance, and I kind of call this sort of like the Oreo cookie or the bread of the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. There's two sides to this. There's some really good stuff in the middle. What happens is God gives a brand new revelation, and He shares with Moses at this time. This is the first time that a special name for God is introduced. It's the name Yahweh or Jehovah. At least that's how we think it might be pronounced. It is, from a technical standpoint, it's called the Tetragrammaton. It basically means the four words. They're actually four letters. They're all consonants. YHWH. We pronounce that Yahweh or Jehovah. We imagine it that way. But it is a special name. It is so special to the Jews that even to this day, that the Jews will not say that name. Instead, they will replace it with another name like Adonai or Yashem or some kind of a name that just simply deflects that special name. That name is how God introduces now Himself. But then I want you to notice that God then has some "I will" statements. These are promises. And I want you to notice how many there are. Notice in verse number 6, beginning here, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." There is that Jehovah name, that Yahweh name. And here they are. Let's notice them. First of all, He says, "I will bring you out." That's the first "I will" statement. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And here's the second one. "I will rid you out of their bondage." Notice number 3, "And I will redeem you." Redeem you with a stretched out arm with great judgment. Notice in the very first verse, 3 "I will" statements. But it continues. Notice, the God is not done. Verse number 7. Notice, "And I will take you to me for a people." That's number 4 "I will" statement. Notice number 5, "And I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So far we've got 5, but notice verse number 8. I will bring you, and I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And notice number 7, I will give it to you for an inheritance. This is in verse number 8, the 7th time. So in other words, he starts out with Jehovah, then he's got 7 I will statements, and then notice he finishes with Jehovah again. I am the Lord. Jehovah, 7 I wills, Jehovah. In other words, in summary, you have 7 promises in between God's name. I'm here to tell you that that is actually significant. In other words, that you've got God basically reassuring Moses by himself that the reason that you can trust the I wills is what is on either side flanking the I will statements. You have God's name and God's name as if to say, listen, you can trust because it's God saying this. Contrast that, by the way, with Satan also has some I will statements. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read 5 times that Satan very self-righteously, self-assertingly, very selfishly, he says, I will do all of these things. I will be like the Most High God. But unlike God, Satan does not have almighty power behind his name. And Satan cannot do everything he said. In fact, he wouldn't be allowed to, because if he did, he would be God. But God is the only one that can back up his promises with almighty power and his name, Jehovah, Jehovah, and in between I will. Now, by the way, again, I'm pointing that out to you that normally you wouldn't notice that, except it's right there in the text. And when Moses hears this, again, God is trying to encourage a man who has gotten very discouraged. You see, Moses has, as we might even say, gotten stuck in a rut. You ever heard that idiom? Stuck in a rut goes back to the 1800s, the time when people would drive around with carriages and wagons, and it was not uncommon, especially in this time of the year, the spring, when you might have maybe some mud, to have a carriage wheel get stuck in a rut. Are you stuck in a rut here tonight? You know, I think probably the one rut that more Christians get stuck in than any other is the rut of discouragement. And here we've got Moses. He's discouraged. And the people really are discouraged. Now, by the way, let me just make a statement about the children of Israel. The Israelites were not only in bondage to the Egyptians, but they were slaves to discouragement. You know, discouragement can hold you. It can enslave you. It can bind you. It can put you in bondage. And again, here's the children of Israel. God is really going to free them. They're going to be a free people, but they are still stuck to a discouraged attitude. And by the way, that doesn't change. Even when they leave Egypt, they kind of bring that discouragement along with them. That's what happens at Kadesh Barnea. Let me just say, by the way, you know, if you're here tonight and you're discouraged, just running away isn't going to solve that. You can change your address, you can change your geography, but discouragement works well in every state, in every nation, in every place. You can bring your discouragement. It's one of the things you can always pack. Bring your discouragement with you. You can change churches, you can change schools, you can change spouses, you can get remarried multiple times, and yet discouragement is going to still follow you. Discouragement is a slavery thing. You are enslaved to it. By the way, whenever I get discouraged, I'll tell you one of the things I like to do. I like to go to a book in the New Testament called Philippians. You know why I like Philippians? I like Philippians because it's encouraging. And some of the verses in Philippians that encourage me the most, especially you get to, for instance, chapter number 4, where Paul says things like this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I like that verse. I like the verse, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, I like that verse. I like verses, you know, such as there in chapter 4 where he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, there's so many encouraging things. The book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is all found in Philippians. Now, you know the occasion of Philippians? Paul is actually in prison. In fact, he's chained to a guard. He's under house arrest. If you read the book of Philippians, you'll even find that he references his bonds. He references being in bondage. Listen, one of the things that was true about Paul is true the first time that we find him in Philippi, And the first time he went to Philippi, he got thrown in jail. And the Bible says he might have been in jail, he might have been in bonds, he might have been in stocks at that time, but Paul was free. Free to what? Free to pray. Free to sing praises, sing to praise God. He was free in his spirit. And listen, you might be bound to some circumstance, but that doesn't have to keep you from praising God. That doesn't have to keep you from being joyful. That doesn't have to keep you. Listen, I think that you and I, we need to learn a lesson, and that is we need to make sure that we stay encouraged. You might have heard the story about the little bird. There's a woman who owned a little bird that used to sing for her. It was a beautiful melody that this little bird used to sing. And this woman was so pleased with this little bird, but one day she had to clean. And so she decided to do the little bird a favor, and she decided to clean the bird cage. And so she got out the vacuum cleaner, and she had the big hose and the long hose as she's kind of trying to vacuum everything. But then all of a sudden, one of the attachments fell down. And so she just left the vacuum, the end of the vacuum up there, and she stooped down to get the attachment when all of a sudden that hose went up a little bit too high, and all of a sudden she heard this sound, whoosh. And it was a little bird. It had gotten sucked into the vacuum. And so she quickly panicked, and she said, "Oh, my little bird." And she quickly took that thing apart, and she got out the bag, and she brought out this little dirty, dusty glob that was her bird. And she carefully cleaned it off on the outside, cleaned out its mouth, and she was able to keep that bird alive. But you know what? That little bird never sang again. It had lost its song. You know how sad? A lot of people today, they've gone through circumstances, dirty circumstances. It has taken away their song. I wonder tonight, can you still sing? Can you still sing some of the songs we sang tonight? Listen, Moses was discouraged. The people were discouraged. They were stuck in a rut. Now, I want you to notice there's some things we can do when we're stuck in the rut of discouragement. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. How do you end discouragement? A couple of things you ought to do and I ought to do. First of all, acknowledge your part. Did you know the discouragement is a choice? You choose to remain discouraged. As long as you just simply kind of keep passing the buck and blaming others, that you will never get out of the rut of discouragement. As long as you stay there, you are free to stay and you are also free to leave. I'd encourage you to leave discouragement. Don't stay discouraged. Now find something. That's why whenever I'm discouraged, I get in my Bible. Whenever I'm discouraged, I pray. Whenever I'm discouraged, I get around God's people. Whenever I'm discouraged, I sing a song. Get out of discouragement. Realize, acknowledge your part in discouragement. Secondly, abstain from grumbling. Grumbling only makes it worse. You know the Bible, by the way, says in the book of Philippians, it's interesting, Paul even has to remind in that rejoicing book, he says in Philippians, verse number 14 of chapter 2, he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Murmurings and disputings. Murmurings are a little bit softer. They're under your breath, grumblings. Disputings are out in the open. Sometimes we vocalize it. We tell others, and we complain openly. And Paul says, listen, don't have either one. Don't do it under your breath. Don't do it over the top. Don't have any murmurings. Don't have any disputings. Listen, God says grumbling is a sin. We need to stop it. If you get in the grumbling mood, get out of it and confess. Thirdly, notice we need to acknowledge God's goodness. You know, that's exactly what Job did. Job didn't just simply remain in his circumstances, under the circumstances, but Job always rose above. You know, there's that point on the second day of testing where Job experienced the loss of his health, and his wife even came along, and she had given up. She had thrown in the white towel, and she said, listen, why don't you just curse God and die? What did Job say? He said, no, you're speaking like one of the foolish women speaking. He said, what shall we receive? A good and not evil at the hand of God. And the Bible says in all of this, Job did not charge God foolishly, nor did he sin. Job chose to see God's goodness. Listen, you need to say every single day, God is good. Oh, it's raining outside. God is good. We need the rain. Oh, it's sunny outside. We need the sun. Listen, it's cold. We need the cold sometimes. It's warm. We need the warm. And by the way, isn't it amazing? You know, probably here we've been enduring this winter, but here in a couple of days we'll probably be grumbling because it's too hot. And we miss the snow. And then, you know, here in about a few months we'll get the snow again. Oh, it's amazing. We are just hopeless, aren't we? Now, I'm saying we need to acknowledge God's goodness, but fourthly, notice we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. You see, His will is most important. We need to realize that God has not lost control. He's always in control. I told our staff an interesting story that I came across not too long ago. It's a story about a missionary by the name of Eric Barker. Eric Barker was a missionary to Portugal for over 50 years, and it was in the time, the dangerous time of World War II, that in Portugal, there got to be a point where he was advised that it was not safe to stay in Portugal. Hitler was advancing. Hitler was taking over much of Europe. And so upon the advice of others, he decided, well, I'm going to send my family back home. And so he had his wife and his 8 children. His sister also was there in Portugal. Her 3 children, 13 of his family members, he got them on board a ship and he sent them back to England. He was determined that he was going to just preach on Sunday, then he would catch another ship. He would return. He just had to finish up his duties. He sent his family on, and on that particular Sunday morning, strangely, eerily, Eric Barker got up to preach, but before he got up to preach, he said, folks, he said, I just got a telegram. I've got to tell you some news. He said, I just received a telegram that my entire family arrived safely home. The rest of the story is, though, that actually the telegram that he received told actually tragic news. You see, there was a German submarine that had spotted the ship that his family was on. And that German submarine had shot and sunk the ship, and everybody on board drowned, meaning that his family had actually died. However, in the mind of Eric Barker, knowing his wife was saved, knowing his sister was saved, knowing that all of his children, all of his sister's children, they had all accepted Christ as Savior. He said, no, he said, they are safely home. What he meant was this, they are in the arms of Jesus. Folks, that's the confidence we need to have. We need to have the confidence that even, you know, if death were to come, and death were to come to Christian, listen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. We need to acknowledge that God is under control. Now notice Moses comes back to God in verse number 12. And the Bible says, and Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? And notice this phrase, it's an interesting phrase, who am of uncircumcised lips. Now that phrase, their uncircumcised lips, is a little bit hard to explain. Certainly circumcision was a physical act, and we're not going to go into that except to say what he is really saying is this, because it's very similar to even Isaiah in Isaiah 6, where he claimed also that I am a man of uncircumcised lips. But circumcision was a special sign for the Jews that they fit into the plan of God. What Moses is basically saying is this, listen, my lips don't fit in. I don't think they're any good. My lips are uncircumcised. Listen, my lips, I try and talk and I just butcher it. I try and talk. I try and tell, you know, what you're saying, God, and listen, I just am not a good preacher. Now, he's feeling very insecure. He's feeling very insignificant. Now, if you go down again to verse number 30, you'll notice this phrase is recorded again. And in between here, you've got verse 12, verse 30, basically bookending here both sides of this. Verse number 30, Moses says it again before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken to me? What is actually included in between is a genealogy, at least a partial one. Now, what is included in that genealogy? I'm not going to go through it entirely, but verse number 14, he talks about Reuben's descendants, Reuben the firstborn. Second one in verse number 15, Simeon, the secondborn son. Verse number 16, Levi's. And I'm not going to go through the entirety of it except to point out to you that he goes from Levi to then talking about the different sons. There are 3 sons of Levi, and one of those sons is named Kohath. And one of Kohath's descendants is found in verse number 20, Amram. Notice, and Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. She bare him Aaron and, what's the next word? Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. Moses. Now, why is that important? And by the way, there's others that are listed in this genealogy. It's interesting that he lists some others that are going to become prominent later on. Not all good. For instance, he mentions in verse number 21, Korah is listed in verse number 20. Who's Korah? That's the one that's going to lead the rebellion against Moses. He's in the middle of the plan. You also have the sons of Aaron listed. Verse number 23, Aaron took him, Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu. Who are Nadab and Abihu? Those are the ones going to get in trouble with God, and they're going to be consumed by fire. Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire before the Lord. You got some other good ones, Eleazar and Ithamar. But you got Phinehas listed in verse number 25. Now, all of these, by the way, why a genealogy here? Did all of a sudden, did it become important here to just simply check myancestry.com? Why is this listed here? I'll tell you why. Because Moses said, I don't fit in. And God said, you certainly do. You're right there, smack dab in the middle of my plan. You're a descendant of Levi, aren't you? You're a descendant of Jacob, aren't you? You're right in the middle of my plan. I'm even going to put a genealogy right in the middle of this talk here, in the middle of my halftime speech, so you can see that, listen, I've got you in my plan. I planned to play you, Moses. Listen, I planned it all along. It's part of my plan. Now, notice he also includes Aaron, of course. Verse number 26, these are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. Verse number 27, these are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. Yes, you belong. By the way, your name might not be Moses and might not be Aaron. But I'm here to tell you, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. And as sure as I'm standing here tonight, listen, God is going to do something with those he calls. And those he calls, I want you to understand that one of the things that is true about God and the call of God, and I put it down here as a statement, I want you to remember this. It's not original to me. It's something that has been said many, many times. But God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. See, as we finish off here, just a couple of things that I want to remind you of that we notice in the story. Here again, Moses is feeling a little bit deflated. He went in to try and free the people. He went into Pharaoh and things backfired. Now what, God? And God gives him this halftime speech. A couple of things. First of all, notice how God is patient with insecure saints. You know, it's not just Moses, but it's you and I too. That we sometimes have those moments of insecurity, those times when it seems like things aren't going well. God, it didn't go well. You know, how was Sunday at church? Didn't go well this week. How was my Sunday school class? Didn't go well this last week. You know, how was the bus ride? Well, we didn't have a whole lot come. It might seem like things are backfiring. How are things going in the home? How are you raising your children? Oh, we had a bad week. Sometimes we get insecure as well in the things of God. I want you to know that God is patient. And by the way, it's not just Moses, but this gets repeated over and over again. How many people in the Bible, how many of the Old Testament, the New Testament saints did God have to be patient with? I think about men like Joshua and women like Esther and men like Gideon and Elijah. Elijah ran away, he quit. I think about David, got discouraged at times, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. There are many different individuals in the Bible that they are no different than you or I. Listen, God has called you and he will equip you. He's patient, but secondly, God will equip us. Similar to the way that a soldier is always outfitted with gear. They get their uniform, they get their backpack, they get their shoes, they get their rifle, they get, you know, all of the equipment that's going to go with them to the field, all of the equipment to help them win the battle. God doesn't just simply call you. You're not just simply in the army, but God equips you too. And we need to remember that. Listen, I can tell you many, many times, you know, when I as a pastor have maybe had a counseling session or I maybe shouldn't admit this, but sometimes I've had a counseling session that I went into that counseling session and just saying to the Lord, I have no idea what I'm going to say to these folks. No idea what I'm going to say to this individual. And you know what? I'll be sitting there and all of a sudden the Lord will give me peace and the Lord will give me a direction and it brings some things to my mind. Now what happened was this. That came from God. God is the one who will equip you. God will equip us. And then thirdly, notice that God enables us to cast off fear with trust. You see, Moses felt inadequate, and what he needed to do was just simply step forward with trust. Just don't stand there. Fear, oftentimes, it paralyzes us. The thing we need to do is just step forward with faith. Philippians 1 and verse number 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, have faith. Step out. Do what God has called you to do. You know, it's very similar to, if you can imagine, and I almost brought one here today, but just simply a glove. If I were to bring a glove up here and I were to set it down maybe on the table here, maybe on the pulpit, that glove is nothing in and of itself. But if you take anybody's hand and put that hand inside that glove, that empowers the glove. And listen, you and I, we might feel like just simply a glove. But we might feel like just simply some cloth. Don't have to worry about that. That's all we are. But when God puts himself in us, we are a mighty force for God. You see, we need to realize I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We're going to stop right there. We will pick it up here next week with Exodus chapter 7. But listen, I encourage you here this week, don't stay discouraged. Don't stay in that rut. And by the way, while you're trying to get out of the rut, why don't you help somebody else out too? Find somebody who's discouraged and say, hey, listen, can I encourage you? I learned something this week. And God was with Moses, gave him that speech, encourage him. Let me encourage you as well. Let me give you a couple of announcements.